Father, we thank you and we come to you again, Lord, and we pray as Matt prayed, Lord, that you would speak to us now through your word. God, I thank you for these precious people and their hearts to know you and, Lord, to have their faith strengthened by you. And we know, Lord, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So tonight, God, open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, focus our thoughts so that we might grow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 7 tonight. Let's get out our Bibles and turn there. If you're not already there. Are you already there? Did I tell you that already? Oh, good. Good. I'm not as old as I thought I was. I'm not losing my mind totally. Daniel chapter 7. Now, this book of Daniel has 12 chapters. It divides nicely into two parts. The first half, chapters 1 and 6, really we've been reading stories, kind of an autobiography about Daniel's life. It tells us about Daniel and his friends, his buddies, who were Jewish exiles in Babylon, given positions of prominence in the administration of that kingdom. Their integrity is next to none. I mean, it's perfect. I mean, they've got tremendous integrity. And thus, they keep their positions of power. They maintain their places of authority. And we've seen that over and over as Daniel started by purposing in his heart not to defile himself. Purposing in his heart to be a holy man, a godly man, and live a holy life. As did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow. You see, the second half, however, of this book. Well, for the second half, you're going to have to put on your thinking caps. You see, we like the stories. And they're great. But now we're going to focus in, we're going to move into a very exciting part of the book as chapters 7 through 12 give us visions, really, that Daniel had of the future. You see, this second part of the book has to do with prophecy. Daniel being a prophet. We see that here. And what makes this book so important to students of prophecy is that the visions and dreams that Daniel had are highly detailed and lay out very clearly the whole scope of human history, starting from Nebuchadnezzar right down to the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. John, in fact, uses many of the images and symbols of Daniel to describe what's going to occur as we read his prophecy of the book of Revelation. So I believe if we are going to have a proper understanding of prophecy, Daniel is definitely a key book and will be a book that as we give our time to will be wisely that time invested. John Wolford, a great Bible student and teacher, calls the book of Daniel the key to prophetic revelation. It is the key for unlocking an understanding of the rest of prophecy. So in this chapter, chapter 7, beginning here, we are going to get a heavenly perspective on something that we've already encountered in chapter 2. You see, as we will see in this very first verse, it says there in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in this very first verse, we read there, in the first year of Belshazzar, rather, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed, and he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Now, you can see from that verse, we're not talking chronological order, are we? Because, you see, chapter 7 opens with Belshazzar still alive. In fact, chapter 7 opens with Belshazzar in the first year of his reign. And so we go back there. Daniel, of course, having the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Belshazzar's grandfather, here in chapter 7, he has written down, this chapter 7 goes between basically chapters 4 and 5. And now you remember, here's the difference. As we look at Daniel's dream here, rather, in this situation, in the Belshazzar's first year of reign, this dream basically lays out the same kind of history. And when we see Nebuchadnezzar's dream, of course, we have the head of gold. We have the arms and breasts of, plate of silver. And then it goes down to brass, and then it goes down to the feet of clay and iron. And we see it continue to descend, starting out with gold, the pure gold and the precious metal and shiny and pretty awesome looking, and then it moves down in value as far as the metals as history continues. Speaking of the absolute authority of those who were in power, the world kingdoms, you see. And so we see it deteriorates, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, and it deteriorates. But we still have a picture of this image that, well, from man's perspective, pretty impressive image. Head of gold, arms and, chest of silver, and just going down. I mean, that's what the world kingdoms look like from man's perspective. What we have here before us tonight in our text really is what the world kingdoms look like from God's perspective. You see, he sees them a little differently than we would see them, with the metals that are precious and valuable and kind of an ominous statue. We see here it's a beast. We see several different beasts used to picture this same kind of world history, thus seeing it from God's perspective. Now, as we saw in chapter 5, Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon, ruling with his father, as co-regent with his father, Nabonidus, which was on the throne the night the Persians conquered, who was on the throne, rather, the night the Persians conquered the city. So Daniel at this time, winding back the clock from his 80s, where we see him before Belshazzar, is probably at this point in his 70s when he had this dream. And he saw things that, when he had this dream, were so important that he wrote it down. He wrote it down. Listen, if God is speaking to you, that's why, if you're going to do your devotions, hey, if you got a computer, great. You got a typewriter, you got paper and pencil, in a sense, right in front of you. But listen, if you have your Bible and you're sitting down to do your devotions and you don't have a pencil or a pen and paper near, man, you're missing out. What are you doing? You see, if you're sitting down and you're expecting and anticipating that, hey, I'm meeting with God here and I want to hear from God, if you have that heart, guess what God's going to do? He's going to speak. Can I suggest to you that if God is going to speak, you might have a writing utensil in hand? Because I'll tell you what, it's worth writing down. In fact, a lot of problems may be avoided, a lot of peril, if you just listen and tune in to what God has to say. Daniel wrote this dream down, recognized it was given to him by God. And so here we have this dream that was recorded previously, some 10, maybe 15 years earlier. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now the wind in Scripture is often used to speak of the activity of God as He moves in the affairs of men on earth. And here we see the power of God being applied, if you would, by the wind to the surface of the great sea, meaning the Mediterranean, probably in this vision. That's the one at least that Daniel would have been familiar with in his location. And as the winds blow on the water, they whip it into a stormy, wave-tossed sea. Now, while the wind is typically emblematic of God's Spirit moving, God's activity on men, the sea is very frequently in Scripture, well, it carries a negative connotation. Emblematic of things negatively frequently. It speaks in Revelation 17:15 and in 17:12, the sea speaks of Gentile kingdoms of the world that are in opposition to God. And interestingly, throughout the history of Israel, they have not really gotten involved much in the sea. In fact, one brief attempt to build a commercial army, or navy under Solomon is the only attempt. The sea, you see, was so much for Israel, a threat, a place where the Gentile powers came from to trouble and to oppress Israel. The sea people, like the Phoenicians and the Philistines, came from the west across the Mediterranean, landed on the coast and gave them nothing but trouble. And so we see the sea speaking very frequently of trouble as God moves, you see, on the face of the earth and on these kingdoms of the earth and stirring up these kingdoms, the wind blowing. And as this wind blows, what we see here as it blows on the sea is a wellspring from which four vicious beasts rise up. Power of God stirring the surface of the sea, and the reaction is these creatures come forth. Beasts all different from one another. And as we look at these verses, we'll realize that they didn't all come up at the same time, but they arose in a sequence as is set before us tonight in our text. The first beast, it says there in verse 4, was like a lion. And he had eagle's wings, and I watched till his wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. The first beast Daniel sees, well, there it is, the head of gold, right? Good old Nebuchadnezzar. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you get that out of that? Well, let's think of the king of the jungle. Who is he? A lion, right? No question about that. Nobody. I mean, that's just common knowledge. This lion, interestingly, had some wings that protruded from his back that resembled eagles, it says. Well, now what's the eagle speak of when it comes to birds? He's the king of the air, if you would. And so we see this beast here, and Daniel, it goes in verse 17, in fact, if you skip down there, it says, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. These four beasts, Daniel sees, represent four kingdoms. Just like the four metals, and this first one is Nebuchadnezzar. Winged lions. In fact, winged lions was one of the most common decorations in Babylon. Did you know that? Winged lions. The lion speaking, of course, of power, regal power and invincible strength, having no natural enemy that can challenge its dominance in the animal kingdom. You see, the first beast clearly represents Babylon. Specifically, of course, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, whom Daniel said God had given to be in dominion over all men and creatures. And so this beast, Daniel, you remember he said to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, in verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you rule over them all. You are the head of gold." Well, this power went to Nebuchadnezzar's head. We know that. We watched that as we've read the previous chapters. He began to think of himself as a god. And so, you remember, the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar as he gave his testimony there a few chapters earlier. And these eagle's wings were plucked off of this lion's back, and he was no longer flying high in authority. He came crashing down personally, didn't he? But interestingly, of course, again, the way we can see that this speaks of Nebuchadnezzar is it says, though he crashed down to the earth, if you would, he was lifted up from the earth eventually on 2 feet, and this beast became like a what there it says in verse 4? He became like a man, and interestingly, a man's heart was given to him. What happened to old Nebi? Out there in the wilderness, man, when he was, you know, humbled out there and living like an animal. Guess what? He understood who gave him the dominion and authority. He gave his testimony how God had changed him, you see. And now this beastly heart was turned into that of a man's heart. And he had a heart for men because he had a heart for God. You see, it's a beautiful picture of this man's conversion as we look at this beast. But the vision isn't done. There are three beasts yet to encounter. So the first one, Babylon. The second one, and suddenly another beast, verse 5, a second like a bear was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth and between its teeth, and they said thus to it, "Arise and devour much flesh." Now again, this follows Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, and we realize that this one relates to the chest and the arms of silver, which again we saw last time together represent the fall of Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire, over which Belshazzar reigned for some 14 years after Daniel had his vision. And Persia is well represented by a bear. How's that, you ask? Well, if you look at history, Persians were not known for their swiftness militarily. You see, their military formations were slow and cumbersome. They had a lot of men, brutal in their force, but they weren't that fast. This bear, kind of slow, you don't think of a bear kind of lumbering along, although he can run, he can't run like a lion. You see, and this was a slow force, these Medo-Persians, but they were a brutal force. And you see, the bear lies on its side with one side, we see the vision here, higher than the other. That's a picture of the fact that the Persians really dominated the empire. It was a combined cooperating effort for them working together, the Medes and the Persians, but the Persians definitely had the upper hand. In the bear's mouth are three ribs. Seems the bear is gnawing on these ribs and taking the sweetness from them, and they represent the three main territories that the Persians conquered. What were they? Well, they were Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt, which were the previous three dominating empires. Now, we go to verse 6, and it says, "And after this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard." Now we move to the next thing on this image of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. After conquering the Syrians and Babylon and Egypt, they extended their borders north and south, the Medo-Persians, and then this other beast rises up like a leopard. And he has on its back four wings of a bird. And this beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now that speaks of the belly and thighs of bronze. How many of you remember what empire that speaks of? It speaks of the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, with his armies and under his leadership, is like a leopard, an animal known for its agility, speed, and subtlety. The wings speak of an unnatural swiftness, which describes the speed at which Alexander conquered those who were opposed to him. I mean, he was in a relatively short time, at a relatively young age. Those of you that are history buffs, you know he made ground. He made a lot of progress. In a mere 12 years, he conquered a good part of Europe and all of Asia, from the Adriatic Sea to the Ganges River in India. The entire Middle East and Egypt. The Persian Empire, though like a bear, fell before him and opened the doors to him to take the vast wealth of this empire. But know what Daniel says about this third beast. It says dominion was given to it there in verse 6. Its dominion was given to it. What we realize here is that God, just like Nebuchadnezzar, allowed Alexander this scope of authority. You see, all the beasts that rise out of this sea all come out as a result of the winds blowing on it, the wind of God's Spirit blowing on this sea and stirring it up. The Greeks rose to power, precious people, because it was part of God's plan. Do you know that? Alexander had a vision of not just conquering the world for Greece, but he wanted to bring the world the benefits of Greek culture and life. And his vision was largely achieved. Much influence. The cultural elements that he brought to the table. You see, he then paved the way for the gospel to be preached. He's laying the foundation for the spread of the gospel with the Greek language and all that just a couple hundred years later would take place. And there's another feature about this leopard that makes it strange. It says it has four heads. Now, most conservative Bible scholars believe this represents the fact that after Alexander's untimely death, the Greek Empire was split up among his four generals. That may well be the case. It wasn't like God didn't know that. And so we see that laid out here. So here, the first three beasts, again, seeing the kind of rule and seeing man's rule from God's perspective, and it's beastly. These first three beasts have passed. There's one left to see, like Nebuchadnezzar's legs of iron and feet of iron and clay that trample everything before them. The last beast stands out as different from the previous three in many ways. And let's look at it here in verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I want you to note something. The other beast Daniel just describes, okay? And he seems okay with it. When he gets to this beast, he's freaked out. You catch that? He says, and I saw the fourth beast. It was dreadful and terrible. This fourth beast was a little freaky to him. He doesn't give it a name. It's a monster, if you would. We don't really have it likened unto any kind of animal. It has iron teeth. It has a ravenous hunger, and it seems bent on destruction. And to add to this image, you see, it possesses 10 horns. We can deduce, of course, that these horns proceed from the beast's head and give it a kind of a freakish appearance, a powerful, a kind of scary appearance. Now, horns in the scripture typically speak of earthly power. And for good reason, the horn, when it comes to animals, is usually the business end of the animal, isn't it? I mean, it's that horn on the rhino that gets the business done, that causes you, if he comes your way, to get out of his way. And he ain't honking the horn. But you don't want to be on the wrong side of that horn. The same is true with a ram and with the deer. I mean, the deer, the horn is definitely the business end of that buck. And if you get on the business end, maybe you've seen some of the films where guys have gotten on the business end of those horns and been brutalized, some killed. So those horns, the horn speaks and symbolizes power. Horn is a beast's weapon. And over again in the scripture, when we're looking at prophecy, when you hear the word horn used or being spoken of, it represents power. It represents rule or dominion. Now this creature has how many horns? He has 10. So he has tremendous power. This massive spiked head. But more than that, it looks back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the 10 toes at the end of the feet and legs, which represent the last world empire. Now we know the legs just of iron represent Rome. But the last world empire, the one that exists when Messiah comes and breaks those toes, the rock falls on it and the beast comes crashing down. Then that rock grows and fills the whole earth. We know that's speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. So it's clear here that we're meant to draw a link between Nebuchadnezzar's dream of iron and feet of clay and the 10 toes there with the 10 horns that we see here in this picture. In other words, the 10 toes and the 10 horns speak of the same thing. Now, we'll get to the meaning of all that later, but I just want to lay the foundation for you and start the wheels turning that way. Verse 8 says, I was considering the horns. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now here we get something new that we really don't have anything like in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel is considering the meaning and he's encouraged. He's encouraging us to. He was telling us, I was considering the horns. In other words, I was looking at this beast in my vision, in my dream, and I looked at these horns, and I was paying attention to them, gazing at them carefully, when all of a sudden, another horn, a little nub showed up, and rose up in the midst of these 10 horns, and it rose up and uprooted 3 of the original, and they fell off. And he must have really been thinking, that pizza, I'm never going to eat that stuff again. I mean, can you imagine? He's sitting there and he's in his, you know, he's dreaming, and all of a sudden he sees these 10 horns and he's going, man, this is a freaky looking beast. And man, that's, what's this mean? And then suddenly a little nub shows up in the middle of this thing, and suddenly 3 horns pop off and 1 horn takes their place. I'm thinking he's probably wondering what's going on here. And then, as he continued to look at this horn that grew up, it says here in verse 8 that there were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking arrogant or boastful, pompous words. Again, we'll see what that means in a few minutes, but let's kind of recap here to make sure that we have everything in order before we move on, that we're all on the same page. Here Daniel is seeing the wind stirring the waters of the Mediterranean. Out of that stirring of those waters and the waves, a winged lion comes and then it disappears. After that, a bear lying on its side with 3 ribs in his mouth comes and then it vanishes. A winged, then 4-headed leopard comes up out of the waters and springs into view, and then it takes off. And then finally, a horned monster appears, Godzilla-like, and seems to delight in devouring and destroying. And while it's in its devouring, destroying mode with the 10 horns, you see, this growth emerges from its head, and a little horn rises out of the midst of the 10 horns, uprooting 3 of them. You see, this fourth beast is still there when John sees a new kingdom brought in, and it is totally unlike anything that has ever gone before in the book of Revelation. Now the beasts, this time, are on the scene here, and Daniel's looking at this final one, and he says, as he saw this horn rise up with the mouth and the eyes, he says, I watched till the thrones were put in place. In verse 9. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. Now, a fiery stream issues and comes forth before him. Thousands and thousands ministered to this Ancient of Days. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him in the court, and there he was seated, and the books were opened. And the Ancient of Days, of course, is none other than God himself. Whenever you read of the Ancient of Days, don't think it means antique like it does when we think of the word ancient today. Ancient simply means aged or ancient one. And far from a person being old and a decrepit individual who is long past the prime of his or her life. And so thus, when we think of ancient, we think many times of weak and feeble. The age mentioned here is the result, it resulted in increasing strength and wisdom. He's the Ancient of Days who possessed all wisdom and strength. You see, we don't know that because that's not our experience as we age, is it? You see, from infancy to our early 20s, our experiences as we grow physically and emotionally, hopefully. And then we sort of peek out about 25, 30. Guess what? I don't know if you've read it, but the biology tells us that after 25, between 25 and 30, we start the downward spiral. Yes, it's true. That downhill battle with gravity, an age that seems to weaken things ever so slightly between 30 and 40. I can attest to that. It wasn't too bad. I sensed a little weakening between 30 and 40. And then a bit more between 40 and 50. A little bit more. A few gray hairs popping in and out. And then 50 hits. I don't know what happened at 50. Any muscle tone that you had previously that slowly degraded up to 50, if you don't work on it religiously, goes south. I can't believe how quickly. It's like the body goes, okay, you're 50 now, jelly. I know where they got jelly belly from, because I've got one. I actually used to have a six pack. It's turned into a keg. It's about all I got left is a keg. It's got those little bumps on it here and there, you know, like the kegs have. And unless you're diligent to work out, and listen, if you want to start at 50 and try and work out, listen, I'm not saying you can't get back some of that tone, but it's going to take you a lot longer, and it's going to be a lot harder than it was if you had done it when you were younger. I've made feeble attempts. So I just want to let you know what you're in for. When you speak of Ancient of Days, you see, if the fall had never happened, if Adam and Eve would have never sinned in the Garden of Eden, if the curse of sin and death did not dog our every step and mark the advancing of our years, guess what? You know the way we were originally created? As we got older, we get stronger and wiser with every year that passed. Now the only hope is the outward man is perishing, but the inward man, that's the only way. Hopefully we get wiser. If we don't get wiser, man, we're in real trouble. But you see, the way God originally created us was to get stronger and wiser with every year. Daniel sees someone here, and he uses these words to describe him. He is ancient, but there is no hint of feebleness in him. He is the picture of strength and wisdom. From his shining white hair to his brilliant white robe, he takes a seat. He ushered in to the courtroom on a throne that is literally pulsating with light and fire. And attending him are multitudes, as Daniel lays out here, too vast to number. Again, the scene, obviously a courtroom scene. The Ancient of Days is the judge. And as soon as he's seated, the record books, it would appear, are open. And the judge, well, he turns his attention now to them. And we read here in verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of their beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. All the time Daniel sees the heavenly court being assembled, that little horn kept up its incessant kind of arrogant babbling. You know, he's kind of like the courtroom scene, and this little horn just keeps going, "Hey, I didn't do you. Hey, you're, who are you?" And just kind of keeps just kind of pick, kind of can't shut up, essentially. But once the court was adjourned, and once judgment was rendered, we see here that the fourth beast was put to death very quickly and assigned to the fire. John relates this same thing in Revelation 19 when the beast and the false prophet are thrown together in the lake of fire when judgment is rendered. You see, Daniel, he wants us to understand here that judgment of this fourth beast, well, it's totally like the demise of all the previous three. The others just kind of came and just kind of went and came off the scene. Another one would rise up and went off the scene. This one, on the other hand, when this one rose into a place of position and power, ultimately God put an end to it. The others, you see, lost their kingdoms and were conquered militarily. So they lost their dominion. Their people and their cultures lived on to some degree, as we saw with Daniel and the boys, in the next and new empire that came to assert itself. As Babylon was taken over, we already have seen the way the Medo-Persians welcomed Daniel in, and Darius, thought him a great man. So some of the kingdom previously was assimilated into the other kingdom, you see. But when this fourth kingdom is judged, it is completely obliterated and totally replaced. Nothing of the old system, nothing of the previous kingdoms is left at all. And then we read, "I was watching in verse 13 in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Now verses 13 and 14 dovetail, really kind of move into the fifth kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What is that? That's the stone. You remember? The stone came and it crushed. A stone cut without hands. What that is speaking of is the rest of these were the kingdom of men, but this one was a stone that was made without hands. Man had nothing to do with this authority, you see. This stone smashed this metal image and its toes, and then grew into a mountain and it filled the whole earth. Here, Daniel sees someone called the Son of Man in verse 13. He says here, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." You see, that's both a title and a description. As Messiah, Christ is both the Son of God and he is the Son of Man, which is one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. He regularly called himself the Son of Man. By doing so, he's referring directly to, I believe, this passage in Daniel. But this Son of Man also, or as it is a description, you see, the Ancient of Days, referring to God's omnipotence and omniscience, we have both of them described. We have the whole scene. We have the full picture of God described here, as the Ancient of Days speaks of God's power. As it speaks of the fact that God is everywhere, the Son of Man refers to the fact that Messiah, he came, God came and lived among men here. When Daniel saw him in this vision, he knew, as he saw the Son of Man, that he was looking at a real man. You see, everything that he had seen up to that moment, he couldn't really understand fully. He didn't totally get, perhaps, you see. But now he sees the Son of Man. And these visions overwhelmed Daniel's thinking. The words of this boastful little horn sickened and troubled him. How do I know that? Well, let's read in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. See, Daniel's in the sea. He's seen all these beasts rise. He's seen this last situation take place. The courtroom drama unfold. This little horn here. And he's seeing the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And he's just going, man, this is like blowing my mind, if you would. He'd use a 60s phrase. It's blowing my mind, man. It's really blowing my mind. He's just overwhelmed by this. And so he sees there's this multiplied of thousands there gathered in this courtroom who are attending to the Ancient of Days throne, of course, who is God himself. And Daniel takes one of these creatures and taps him on the shoulder and says, man, this is blowing my mind. What's this mean? What's happening here? And so we read in verse 17, those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So there you have it. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. The four beasts are literally four earthly kingdoms that come out of the earth. Speaking of the Gentile nations, of course. But ultimately, you see, it is the kingdom of God and God's people who will rule the earth. It's God's kingdom that will know no end. So he lays it out pretty, that's pretty easy to understand. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. And then Daniel goes, okay, I got that. And I just love the way he's kind of instructed here. Okay, you explained that. I got that now. Okay, the four kingdoms, okay, got that. Now. He says, now I want to know the truth about the fourth beast. Because the other guys I get. I remember the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and the whole thing of Nebuchadnezzar's image. And so I've got that all lined up. Just verifying that. Just want to understand that that's the case. But I want to know about this fourth beast that was different from all the others. Exceedingly dreadful, he says there in verse 19, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Daniel goes, I don't know, this fourth guy bothers me. He troubles me. And the most troubling thing, he goes on here in verse 21 and he says, I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now before Daniel had seen the heavenly court adjourned, his visions, you see, had shown him how the 11th horn had entered into battle with the people of God and had overcome them. And this went on until the heavenly judge found in favor with the saints, put an end to their suffering at the hands of this little horn. Daniel wanted to know what on earth all of this meant. And so do you, don't you? Next week, You see, you're going, no, don't leave us here. Yeah, God, I have to, because I can't really do it justice if I don't leave you here. And I'll leave you going, I want to know. Daniel wants to know. I want to know. Everybody wants to know. Next week, we're going to find out. Let's pray.